Today we're going to talk about nurturing a thankful heart so we can all develop an attitude of gratitude. Isn't that fun? In English it comes out really nice. Attitude of gratitude. Let's all try that together. All ready? One, two, three. An attitude of gratitude. Amen. That's what we need. Now, most people say thank you when someone does something nice for them. All of us, you know, somebody does something nice for us and we say, oh, thank you, and we have gratitude. And especially in the church, when we pray for something and the Lord gives us a very obvious and clear answer to prayer, we give thanks to the Lord for that, of course. But when things are not going so well, when times are hard, when we don't see that answer to prayer that we were hoping for, what is our attitude when things don't go our way? Now, in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul wrote, he said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's a beautiful word, but it's not always easy to do. But God's will is that we give thanks in all circumstances. When we are in pain or suffering, when we have no money, when we just had a terrible argument with one of our family members, what shall we do? Give thanks. Look for the blessing that's there somewhere together with that and give thanks. Now, of course, we are not happy about suffering. We're not happy about the things that go wrong. But in every situation, in every circumstance, we can trust the Lord. We can know that He is with us. We can believe that He will turn our tears into joy and give us new blessings. We can learn, we can choose to give thanks in all circumstances. Not easy, but it's an area for us all to grow in. I need to grow in this area. Let's do it together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's easy to give thanks when God gives us clear answers to our prayers. But we demonstrate our faith when we give thanks before we see the answer. When we can give thanks that God is blessing us in the midst of that, before we see the answer, we're demonstrating faith. Trusting in God's love, believing His promises, while we are still being buffeted by the storms of life, and there are a lot of them out there, I know, it takes faith to give praise and to thank God and to have a thankful attitude in the midst of troubled times. Yet, if we choose to believe the Word and the many promises of God that He has given us, we can indeed give thanks in every circumstances. And our faith will grow as we do that, because He's given us so many wonderful things, promises in the Word of how He is with us and how He cares for us always. Before we're even delivered from that trouble, we can already give thanks, and God's promises are the greater reality, not just our present circumstances that we may be looking at. One very precious promise for Christians who are in the middle of the storm, a favorite of mine, I'm sure a favorite of many people, is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So if we focus on loving God, if we make that our focus, loving God and trusting in His promises, believing that we can have great peace, joy, and we can give thanks always in any circumstance. Not easy, I know. I struggle with it too. But we can do this. We can grow in this area through faith. Now, last week we left the Apostle Paul and the ship he was on and all of those people. We left them in the middle of a big storm, and the wind is blowing, and the rain is falling, and the waves are like the roller coaster, you know, the big waves out there, rough seas. And we left Paul out there, and I said last week, we're just going to leave him there for a week. Not very nice, but there it is. He was actually there for 2 weeks in the storm, it tells us in Scripture. But today we'll see how they survived the storm and how they reached land. And let's go to the word for that. Notice especially how Paul gives thanks while they are still in the storm. Before they're safe, he's already giving thanks. So this is Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks in front of them and in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. And cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everyone reached land in safety, but where? They'd been lost in the storm. It turns out they had landed on the island of Malta at a place that afterwards was named St. Paul's Bay. It's right here. Have a nice tourist photo for it. Now it looks very beautiful in this photo. It looks like a very pleasant place, but I'm sure that in the storm it probably was not nearly so inviting. It looked much different, I'm sure. But they came ashore in this place, and afterward in commemoration of Acts 27, it was renamed St. Paul's Bay. Now, it's remarkable that all 276 people from the ship reached land safely. Even though many of them apparently could not swim, they all reached land safely. The water was shallow, but the crashing waves of the storm could easily have drowned some of them. Why did they all survive in such a dangerous situation, a storm for 2 weeks, now trying to get ashore when they're out still a ways and they've got to come in through the crashing waves and some... Why did they all survive? It was not because of wisdom. They had foolishly left Crete despite Paul's warning. It was not because of strength. They had gone without food for days, and they were exhausted from fighting the storm and probably all seasick. It was not because of courage. The crew of the ship tried to take the lifeboat and abandon the others. That's not very courageous. It was not because of skillful sailing. They had no control in the storm, and when they approached land, they ran aground. Everyone reached land safely for one reason: the grace of God. It's the grace of God that they all came ashore safely. God gave them grace. They did not deserve God's favor. In fact, they were a rough and violent and sinful lot. So the soldiers said, oh, let's just kill the prisoners so they don't escape. Not particularly kind-hearted, not particularly gentle as a group, but God gave them grace. Paul had prayed for them, and God had answered his prayers with a promise. Now, last week we read that promise, and Paul told them that they would be safe because, what did it say in verse 23 and 24 of Acts 27 last week? It said, Paul speaking, he said, last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Praise the Lord. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's admittedly somewhat my own interpretation, so I might be wrong, but I fully expect to see these people from the ship in heaven. I expect to see them there because God graciously gave Paul the lives of everyone on the ship in answer to Paul's prayers, and I'm confident that Paul would not pray for mere physical safety. He would pray for eternal salvation for these people. And I'm also confident that Paul would have used his days on the ship for 2 weeks to tell these people about Jesus and about the way of salvation through trusting in Christ and about the cross of Christ. Now, Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose on the third day. I know Paul would not remain silent when he had so many people to preach to who could not get away. Do you realize that? They're on a ship together. They can't get away. Paul can preach to them all day. Now, they couldn't even get mad and throw Paul overboard because Roman soldiers are guarding him. So Paul could preach to them. Paul was a preacher. And as you're aware, because you know me, preachers are funny people. Right? Preachers are pretty funny people. They're a little strange sometimes. Preachers are funny people, and one of the ways that they might be funny is I think a lot of preachers would gladly get on a ship to go off in a violent storm for 2 weeks and to suffer that if they were given the opportunity to preach to 276 people, 275. Of course, we're always preaching to ourselves too, 276. 276 people you can preach to for 2 weeks and they can't get away and they can't kill you. I think a lot of preachers would get on the boat. Pretty funny people, preachers. Of course, we also have to realize in that kind of situation, a lot of the preaching would be through action, not just words. Through kindness, through helping people, through comforting people would be a lot of the witness too, not just words. Certainly not in that kind of situation. But Paul would have ministered to the people on the ship for 2 weeks. He would have told them about Jesus, and it says the Lord graciously gave him those lives. So I certainly hope to see them in heaven. People are more likely to listen to the gospel when they are caught in a storm and when they know they need salvation. That storm, they would have all been crying out, save us! And Paul would have said, I have a word for you. As the time on the ship was coming to an end, they realized that land was nearby, and when morning came, they would attempt to run the ship aground and make for the shore. So this is the time when there's just a little bit of light coming. It's still really dark, but you can tell dawn is starting to come. Probably more stormy and windy and rainy than this photo. I couldn't find any old photos from the actual ship. Let's take a closer look at what Paul said to them. It's verses 33 through 36. We'll read again. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God before them all, in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. By appearances of the situation, they were still in danger. They're still on a ship in a storm. Land is near, maybe, but it's still very dangerous to get from the ship to the land. And they'd already thrown off most of the ship's tackle and gear, so it would be quite difficult. But God's promises are sure and certain. So Paul knew that they would be safe because God had promised it, and Paul believed the Lord. After reassuring them, Paul took that bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and they all ate. Does this remind you of something? See, bread, break, give thanks, eat. Communion. It looks a lot like communion, doesn't it? Doesn't mention any wine, but wine was the common drink of that time, probably especially for sailors on a ship, so there might have been some wine there too. But in the record of what happened, it just says he took the bread and he gave thanks. They had not yet been delivered from the dangers of the sea, but Paul gives thanks because he believes the promises of God. And I think Paul was also maybe giving thanks for the salvation of those who trust in Jesus and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, Paul's actions show, once again, an attitude of gratitude. Paul did not complain about the long, dark days of the storm. He didn't complain about all that had gone wrong already on the journey. He gave thanks to God. Attitude of gratitude, thanksgiving. What is our attitude to the trials of life? Do we murmur and complain when things are difficult or uncomfortable? This is a quiz. You can keep your answer secret if you want. I'll raise my hand though. But have you ever had some trouble with someone and afterwards you go to your computer or your cell phone and you pound out an email complaining about somebody or something? Do you ever do that? Everybody's going to do the keep silent thing almost here. I suspect if you think about it, probably a few people have done that. Sometimes we have an attitude of murmuring and complaining instead of an attitude of gratitude. But we can do better. We can learn to have a thankful heart and give thanks in all circumstances. We can learn to rejoice in times of trial, trusting that God is still God and He's still at work. And He will accomplish His purposes, and they come from love and grace and mercy. So how do we develop a thankful heart? You know, I need to work on this. How do we develop a thankful heart? Well, one way is we can count our blessings and give thanks for each one, and that's good. We're going to sing about that in a minute. Count our blessings. Now, at first, this may seem like a difficult discipline, but it can grow to be a habit, and then it can become a great source of joy simply to count up the things God has done for you, your blessings. Now, in having an attitude of gratitude or of thanksgiving in all circumstances, I think our very best model is our Lord Jesus. I think He's the best inspiration of that attitude of all. Take a look at Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus knew that very soon He was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be whipped and chained and have a crown of thorns pressed down on his head. Very soon he was going to be nailed to a cross and die. Jesus knew all these things. And what did he do? He gave thanks to God. He gave thanks even though he knew what would soon happen. He gave thanks because he knew he was accomplishing the purposes of God. He knew that the salvation of many would come from his work on the cross as they trusted in him. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, you realize that God is accomplishing the salvation of people around you sometimes partially through seeing your example of thanksgiving in times of suffering. Of course, we're not on the cross like Jesus. I'm not trying to put us on that same sort of thing. But all of us, sometimes our suffering and our response to it is an inspiration to others to trust God. They look and say, oh, look how this Christian brother or sister, this person trusts in God in a time of trial. They say, we want that. We want Jesus. We want to have that peace in the storm. So Jesus is our best example, but there are many examples that we can look at in Scripture. We can look at the examples of, you know, Paul and Peter and John and Stephen and many others in Scripture. We can look at the examples of brothers and sisters around us and in history as well to help us to be inspired and to be wise about how to develop an attitude of gratitude. Let's look at two examples from history. One is there was a woman named Priscilla Maurice. She was a 19th century British author. She's not particularly famous. She's not very well known. She often wrote anonymously, so her works are usually not associated with her. She had a strong desire to go overseas to serve God as a missionary. But God didn't give her that. He gave her a different role. She was a sort of missionary to the sick, to people who were in heavy illness around her, that she would spend time nursing and caring for the sick. Out of humility, her writings were mostly published anonymously, but I like what she has to say about developing a thankful heart in one of her works. She says, begin by thanking him for some little thing, and then go on, day by day, adding to your subjects of praise, thus you will find their numbers grow wonderfully, and in the same proportion will your subjects of murmuring and complaining diminish, until you see in everything some cause for thanksgiving. Wow. This is a woman whose primary ministry is to people with serious illnesses who are dying, and yet she finds a cause for thanksgiving in everything, through trusting God and walking with him. Another example, Matthew Henry, who's well known for his commentary on the Bible. How many people have sometimes looked something up in Matthew Henry's commentary? Okay, some of you, no? Some of it is available in Japanese translation, by the way. I don't know whether it all is, but some of it is. And Matthew Henry was another man who knew how to give thanks in every situation. He could be in something and look at it and find some reason to give thanks in it. He's a pretty inspiring guy sometimes. So there was one night when Matthew Henry had been robbed by some robbers. They'd taken him, taken his money. So that night, how do you think Matthew Henry prayed? Well, that night he says, Matthew Henry, he says, I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. Everybody always likes that one. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Wow. That's a man who knows how to find something to be thankful for in every situation. A thankful heart finds something to give thanks for. And that keeps us away from sorrow and complaining. If we're busy giving thanks, then we're not murmuring and complaining and we're not sorrowful because we're busy giving thanks. When we are down, unhappy, We tend to want to blame someone or something for our bad mood and our circumstance. But the real source of our unhappiness is our wrong attitude and our lack of thankfulness for the blessings we have. Many people make lists of their complaints. But if you make lists of your blessings instead, you will find joy. It is sad that thankful hearts are rare. Even in the church, most of us are not nearly as thankful as we could be. Even among those who've received great blessings from God, giving thanks is not nearly as common as it ought to be. Let's learn from the story of the 10 lepers. In Luke chapter 17, verses 12 to 18, we see, you know, it's talking about Jesus says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. When Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I know on many occasions I have been one of the 9. On many occasions I failed to have an attitude of gratitude. Too often I've been like the 9 lepers who were healed, taking God's blessing but not returning to give thanks. But I want to change and develop a more thankful heart. I want to become like the one who came back and gave thanks. Will you join me in the effort to be more thankful? Will you join me in the growth, the spiritual growth of seeking to have an attitude of gratitude at all times? Let's repent of our ingratitude and learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Certainly, when we have received a blessing, we should give thanks. But even when the blessing has not yet appeared, we should still give thanks for the wonders of God's love and the great promises he has given us. His love is certain. His promises are true. He has given us so much. Most of all, we should give thanks for the great salvation Jesus has provided for us through his death on the cross and resurrection. And I pray that each and every one of us would trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness of sins and that free gift of eternal life that he offers freely to all who believe. Now, I cannot think of a better way to end today's message than with a song. Let's sing Count Your Blessings, and then I'll give a closing prayer.
Blessings, sing them one by one, and it will.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the many, 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 many blessings you give us each and every day. And I just pray that you would help us to recognize those blessings, to see them, to give thanks. Help us to develop an attitude of gratitude. Help us to become people who praise your name and rejoice when things go right and when things go wrong. Help us to say thank you because we don't. You are with us and you are Lord over all. And I pray that each and every one here today in our family, friends, neighbors, our co-workers, the people we go to school with, the people we meet in the street, I pray that they would come to know Jesus. They would come to trust in him and they would be saved by the wonders of his grace. And even if there's someone here now who has not yet made that decision, I pray, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them and teach them in their heart that they might say yes to Jesus. That they might say thanks for the cross of Christ. That they might praise your name and receive that forgiveness of sins, that new and pure heart, that rebirth into a new life, an eternal life that God gives so graciously. Lord, we know you do care about all those little troubles and sorrows that we have and struggles. Minister to each one according to the wonders of your grace. You know each and every need, Lord. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Bless us all, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.